we're going to be today. Ephesians 2. Remind you, 2 weeks ago, we finished the section, finished with verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul had laid the argument about who we were, what God did for us. He raised us up together. Verse 6 tells us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And he gives that section, for by grace are you saved through faith and so forth. Verse 11 then opens with, wherefore, remember. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay. Paul is going from, here's what all sinners are, as he started the chapter in chapter 2, to specifically, here are you as Gentiles. So that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So, making peace, and that ye might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were that were nigh. Titled the message this morning, One in Christ. One in Christ. And Paul is going to deal with what would be in that time period a very controversial subject. That is, Jew and Gentile can be together. They can worship together. They are together, one in Christ. It would be very similar today if we were to go in certain parts of Jerusalem with all that's happened over the last few weeks and preach a message that says Palestinians and Israelis can sit down and worship together. The hostility that that message would receive would be very similar. Now, the truth is, that's exactly what we find in Christ. And Paul makes that argument really clear here. And Paul, again, reminds us, because of what we were, because of what Christ did, remember. Again, that idea of remembering. We need to remember from where we came. I think by the time we get to the end of the message, it's going to show us that when we remember from which we came, from who we were, then that's going to cause us even more so to be his workmanship, to do those works that will demonstrate to us what we need to be. So we must remember from where we came, because it will help us to keep our focus on his grace. We'll look at a number of things here this morning. First off, I want us to see the comparison. The comparison. He says, wherefore, therefore, for this reason, this is what God did for you, and this is the reason that he did this. You, in times past, were Gentiles. You were people that were completely separate from Jews. This was a human race in the Old Testament, specifically representing those pagans. They didn't worship God, had nothing to do with God. They weren't Jews in that they were trying to get to God. They were pagans that could care less about it. Now, they had their gods, but not the one true God. They were generally referred to as the uncircumcised by their Jewish counterparts. That's what distinguished them. And it's interesting here in the text, it's called uncircumcision, that's capitalized, by the circumcision. He's referring to specific groups of people here. These are both fleshly designations. And this is very interesting to me in the culture in which we live today. Racism and discrimination is not new. It's not something that we're all of a sudden dealing with today. It has always been here. It's been around the world since sin entered the world. A great social and spiritual boundary existed between these two groups of people. And Paul, a Jew, is writing to a church that's primarily made up of Gentiles, and he's saying to them very clearly, you're one in Christ. There's no difference anymore between you. You're one in Christ. The comparison to these two groups of people, how has the gospel changed the way you look at different ethnic, social, and economic groups? If you say to me this morning, hadn't changed the way I look at them at all, you're probably wrong. Because it should change the way we look at those people. The gospel should change things in our life. But number two, he mentions here the covenants of promise. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Boy, it's a pretty vivid description of where we were as Gentiles. When we were considered Gentiles, we were considered a number of things. Number one, we were separated from Christ. Paul, I think, is referencing the fact that we were without a Messiah. In other words, there was no hope of a Messiah. Now remember the Jewish-Gentile mindset. Even the Jewish church in the early days didn't quite understand that the Messiah that came to the Jewish people was a Messiah for everyone. And so Paul said, originally, you didn't even have hope of a Messiah. At least we as Jews had a hope that the Messiah was coming. You had none of that. He says, not only were you separated from Christ, but you were shut out from the benefits of being a Jew. You were shut out from the commonwealth. It's the rights of a citizen. You didn't have rights as a citizen of Jews because you were completely shut out of that. You were strangers from the benefits of God's individual covenants. Oh, what's he referring to there? Probably to those Abrahamic, Davidic, and new covenants that he established with the nation of Israel, and the rights and privileges, if you will, that came with that. He says, you were shut out from those too. You had none of that. Salvation was absolutely hopeless for Gentiles. They had no hope and no real God. That's where the world is today, isn't it? So many people that we deal with on an everyday basis have no hope. Brother Hector was telling me that as he talked to his sister and witnessed to her last night, she said to him, I wished I had the hope you have. Because they have no hope without Christ. There's no confidence there that what's happening in the world around them and all the confusion and everything that's going on, they have no hope that there's going to be a resolution. I hope this morning that you have that hope in Christ. They had no meaning. As one author said, they had no meaning, no hope, no purpose, no direction in life. The only hope a Gentile had was to become a Jew. That was it. And some did. But this even offered little hope because they could never really be a Jew. They could proselytize and have some benefits, but not really. And Paul was describing this is the way the Gentile world was before Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you remember how hopeless you were before salvation? Now, for some of you, that may not have been a really big thing on your mind because you may have been 4 or 5 years old. Those of you that were saved later in life will probably better grasp what it was, how hopeless you were without salvation. I couldn't help but think about yesterday as Kathy McCree's brother described their mom. Their mom got saved when she was 32 at a time in her life where her world had fallen apart. She went to Parkdale Baptist Church, where a number of our people went to. There in Gastonia was a thriving ministry there, and came to know Christ as her Savior. And what a massive difference that made in her life. She was without hope before that time, but now she had hope in God. Paul wants us to remember, because that increases our desire to serve Christ. See, the more hopeless we see ourselves, the more we remember how hopeless we are, the more natural it is to be, because of all that God has done for us, then I want to serve him because of the hopeless condition we were in. But I want us to see number three here. He now talks about the compatibility that we have in Christ. He talks about unity. But this unity, this is really important, this unity is by the cross and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that continuously through the rest of this chapter of Scripture, and he describes what Christ did. I love this again. Look at verse 13. What's the first word there? But. You remember back in verse 4, he described our condition. Look back at verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the spirit of children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God. He again describes the Gentiles and he says, but now in Christ Jesus. Again, that phrase that we've used over and over in Ephesians here, in Christ Jesus. What they have in Christ is amazing. He says, first off in verse 13, that he drew us. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, we were a long ways from God. It wasn't that we were close to him. We were a long ways, a great way off. But we were brought close to God by Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Paul is kind of using a play on words here because rabbis would use this term to make nigh equivalent to those who would make a proselyte. So in other words, if a Gentile was proselytized, they would say he is made nigh unto God. Well, Paul says here, you don't have to become a Jew. You have to be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not by a ritual, not by works of righteousness, which he talked about already in the previous verses. John chapter 12 and verse 32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Have you responded to the drawing of God this morning? He wants to draw us to himself. So he drew us. But number two, he gave us peace. And Paul uses this three different times. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace. Look at the end of verse 15. So making peace. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. There's that far off and nigh aspect again. He gave us peace. Now, Paul, throughout this passage of Scripture, are going to use double references, and it's interesting as he works through this passage of Scripture. This peace is a reference to the Messiah's peace, which is only partially fulfilled at this point to Jews and even to us for that matter. We are assured of our standing with God. Because of this, we have no fear when we make peace with God. But Paul's also referencing the idea that one day Jerusalem will be at peace. The Jewish nation will be at peace after they have repeatedly rejected him. But when that happens, we will be there as well. Though this word peace can refer to the need of our soul to be at peace, it also carries the idea of peace among each other. So Paul was talking about not only the peace of Jerusalem that Messiah would bring, which by the way, they thought he would bring immediately, but he was also talking about the peace that God brings in our internal soul, that we need the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also referring to the fact that we can have peace with each other. Because before, we were enemies. But now we can actually sit down and eat together. We can fellowship together. We can worship together. As Jew and Gentile, we're one in Christ. A powerful concept. One writer says, in this context, the word indicates a lack of hostility and a mutual acceptance between those who were hostile or appeared to be hostile. And again, you and I, it's hard for us to grasp how difficult this would be for them. How it was so against their very nature to even speak to a Gentile hardly, let alone sit down and have a meal with them, let alone to worship with them. I think Paul specifically has in mind the enmity between the Jew and Gentile and how God brought this together. They were found that unity together in the unity at the cross, but he also is figuring out that we as Gentiles and as Jews were together, but also Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ at the cross. And it's interesting, if you can imagine this word picture, there was the Jew who in his mind, he thought he was close to God. Now, the truth is, he was as far away from God as the Gentile was, but at least he was going through the motions, okay? And then there was the Gentile over here who the Jew looked at like, that guy, I mean, he's so far away from God. He's a long ways from God. And then Christ came on the scene. And you know what needed to happen? both Jew and Gentile needed to recognize that they were woefully short and that they needed Christ. By the way, by the time he gets to the end of this, he's going to talk about preaching peace to both groups. So the preaching's the same. In other words, Paul is making the point, not only is he dealing with the Gentiles, but he's saying, hey, Jewish brethren, by the way, you get to this peace only through one way. That's through Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you get there in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And when the Gentile gets there, through his sins are forgiven, guess what you're going to find? You're at the same place on the same level. You're one in Christ. That's it. That's what he's dealing with as he works through this passage. In specific application, when we are racist or prejudiced, we are not demonstrating what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Plain and simple. The gospel has no place for that. And Paul's making that argument, particularly here with Jew and Gentile, but in application, it's applied to us across the board. Paul may have had in mind that verse in Isaiah 57 and verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. We'll say more about this in just a little bit. Are you living in peace, both internally and externally? How's your peace today? But also, he made us one. Look what he says here. For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one. One, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He made Jews and Gentiles, though bitter enemies, one in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. Now, what about this middle wall partition? Okay, let me just describe a couple things to you and tell you what I believe Paul is saying here. In the court of the temple, okay, there was a wall that stood about 4 foot high, and it separated the court of the Gentiles from the Jews. So in other words, Gentiles could come into the temple process, if you will, but there was only so far could they get. In other words, if we were to think of the tabernacle as a representation of God, and it was, the ark of God was in the tabernacle, the temple now, the Jew could get closer than the Gentile, but the Gentile had certain places. And by the way, on this wall, there would be signs that would tell them, you're a Gentile, you don't deserve to go any further than this right here. In fact, there was a court of the Gentiles that it was called. It's that middle wall of partition. Now, was Paul talking about the physical wall of partition being broken down? Well, no, that physical wall was still there. But he certainly had that word picture in mind there. But also there's something else in this text that's really interesting. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Some believe that this is a reference to the law. In other words, the abuse of it by the Jews. Verse 15, I think, seems to indicate that it is the best interpretation, that this middle wall of partition was actually the law. Now, did Paul have a physical picture in mind of the temple? Perhaps. But it was the law that was bringing that. Well, why the law? Well, because it was the law that said the Gentiles were, if you will, second-class people, that they couldn't interact with them and so forth. But it wasn't just that the law, actually what God communicated to them, it was all of their extra stuff that they added to the law. All of their commentaries on top of commentaries on top of commentaries that they added to it that made it this way. And it was that that kept this wall up between them. And what does Paul say? At the cross, that was totally obliterated. And again, I want to say this. Any gospel that leaves walls up between races or classes of people or economic status or anything else is not a true gospel. And it never has been. Never has been. So what does he say here? He says he wants to reconcile us together. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. In other words, the enemy aspect that was there. This word reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Can you imagine a Gentile reading this, and a Jew is telling them that they can be one in Christ, that they can have fellowship, that they don't have to hate each other anymore? What a revelation this would have been to them. They made them into one body. I think this is interesting. Therefore, we shouldn't have different churches for different races. We're one in Christ. We've come to the same place for forgiveness, not the cross. It's one of the reasons why when Tim and I sat down and talked about the fact, do we want to start a Muslim church in New York, or do we want to just, you know, no, we don't need a separate church necessarily for them. We just want to integrate them into the church that we're supposed to be serving there because we are one together. And by the way, and I'm not saying that you guys do this, but if you don't like that, you're going to have a hard time with heaven. Because the Bible says we're all going to be there together, and we're all going to be there for one reason, Jesus Christ and his blood. That's it. That's what we're going to be there for. What a wonderful privilege that is. Do you demonstrate oneness with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are different from us? Yes, indeed. And all over the world today, people are even worshiping different than us. But it's okay. We're one in Christ, and what a privilege that is. So what did we have in Christ? Well, he drew us. He gave us peace. He made us one. Number four, he eliminated enemies. Twice Paul uses this idea. Look at the end of beginning of verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And the end of it says, in himself twain, one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by this cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This word enmity is a hatred or a hatefulness, a hostileness, an opposing one another. This can also refer to an enmity with Christ. When our enmity with Christ was solved, then our enmity with fellow man was solved as well. We were slain. It is destroyed or extinguished, abolished. He did away with this enmity. When we came to the cross, it destroyed our enmity with God, but it also our enmity with fellow man. These cannot be separated in this passage. You can't say, well, it destroyed my enmity between God, but I still got this wall up between them. No, the gospel doesn't work that way. I'll never forget when I was serving in the Marine Corps, I was in Korea. We were doing an exercise there. We'd been there quite a while, and it was kind of the ending of the time. I think we'd been there 6 weeks or so, and we were coming to the end of our time, and we had done exercise with ROK Marines, which are Republic of Korea Marines, and so forth, and they were doing a big barbecue and things together or whatever, and there was a Korean Marine walking around handing out gospel tracts. I didn't know that's what he was doing initially, but he was walking through, and of course, he was handing them to a lot of the American troops, and when he got to me, I realized he doesn't speak a lick of English, and I don't speak a lick of Korean. And so now I'm like, oh, boy. But I look at the track, and I just read a few verses, just kind of scanned it, and realized it was a really good track. One side was English, the other side was Korean, and he was handing these out. And so I looked at him right in the eye, you know, just that serious, like, eye contact, and I pointed to some of the verses on the track, and then I pointed to myself, and his eyes lit up, and he's like, he pointed to the track like, man, like, and we just shared a little moment there together. And I shook his hand. We couldn't speak a word to each other, but you know what? There was no enmity there because we were one in Christ. One day we're going to get to talk when we get to heaven. What a privilege that will be. How we treat enemies was dealt with on the cross. Is that demonstrated in our life every day? He did away with the enmity. But then he says, number five, he made us new. Give verse the latter part of verse 15, of twain, one new man, so making peace. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There should not be distinctions of races because we are one in Christ. We have to ask ourselves, what is new in our life? What is new in our life? So Paul laid out some pretty good arguments for us. We're now compatible in Christ. But then he gives us number four, the communication or the preaching of the cross is the same. Notice what he says in verse 17. And came and preached peace. Who came? Jesus Christ came. He took care of everything on the cross. Then he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Once Jesus paid for our sins, there needed to be preaching, and that preaching needed to be to both groups of people. In other words, Paul was telling us here, it didn't matter how close the Jews thought they were to God. They needed the same cross that you Gentiles needed. So though you were considered far away from God, do you know what you needed? You needed the preaching of the cross. And that can make you nigh unto God. But the Jews who thought themselves to be nigh, what did they need? They needed the preaching of the cross so they could legitimately be nigh unto God. This word preach simply means to bring good news, to show glad tidings. It's translated preach 23 times. It's translated preach the gospel 22 times. Those far off, the Gentiles, those nigh, the Jews, what did he do? He preached peace to both groups. The preaching is the same. Like, well, do I have to keep certain parts of the law? What if I'm a Jew? Don't I have to do this and this? That was a debate in the early church, and no, you did not. There were certain things that happened out of deference to people, but none of those had to do with salvation. The church struggles with this in the beginning stages. In fact, we're studying through Acts on Wednesday night. We'll eventually get to Acts chapter 15. And one of the things they're going to deal with in Acts 15 is, well, all these Gentiles are getting saved, but how much of the law do they have to keep? Are there some things that are going to carry over? So the church is working through this, but Paul is making the argument, look, everything became level at the cross. We're one there. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, you need the gospel preached to you. In our terms today, we would say whether you grew up in church or never darkened the door of a church, you still need the gospel. We've said this many times, but if you're depending on your membership of Emmanuel Baptist Church to get you to heaven, you will not make it there. If you're depending on the fact that you've been in church your whole life to get there, you will not make it there. It's not church membership. It's not how often you go to church. It's not how well you keep anything. It's not how many times you read the Word of God. It's what you have done with Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, and that is it. And I'm thankful for that. Now, this preaching happened by the apostles, and it's carried out today by those of us who preach or proclaim the gospel. By the way, it's not just from this pulpit. Every time you share the gospel with someone, you're preaching the gospel. One person says, the point is that the message which is preached is not the invention of the preacher, but the proclamation of that which has been faithfully handed down to him, that which Jesus Christ gave to us. Are we proclaiming the message of the gospel both by mouth and by life? See, the more we remember where we came from, what we were before Christ, the more likely we are to be his workmanship working. Now, we understand, we talked about this, the workmanship was what God created. He was the masterpiece. But because of that, we work. Paul says, wherefore, remember. Remember what you got in Christ. Remember how glorious it was. Remember what you used to be. Remember how far off from God you were. Remember that there was absolutely no hope. But now, because of Christ, you're made nigh. Logically, you should serve God. That's the natural outflow of this. What a precious thing. Stephen Alford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution, Peter Miller was his name, who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. No, Peter, George Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, exclaimed the old preacher. He's the bitterest enemy I have. "What?" cried Washington. "You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I'll grant you your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Africa, no longer an enemy, but a friend. We have genuine pardon in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, we come to the cross the same, and we're one when we come there. What wonderful privilege that is for us. Father, thank you for your word and for these precious reminders from Scripture, how we need them. Lord, how applicable the word of God is to everyday life, just what we're living in our world today. Lord, the truth is what's happening in the Middle East right now, what's needed there is the gospel. What's happening in our country with tensions between Israelis and Palestinians is the gospel. Or between those and Asian Americans is the gospel. Or black and white is the gospel. That's what's needed. May we demonstrate that in our everyday life and by our words. Thank you for bringing peace by your cross. And help us this morning to apply these things to our heart so that we will live as one in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these truths. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, do you know that peace? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I know I'm speaking to those of you that have been here before and you know exactly what's happening, but can I ask you to again examine, what is it based on? Is it based on the finished work of Christ? If not, my friend, please, would you accept that free gift today? He wants you to be one with him. But perhaps just some of these things that you're like, well, I have some problems with someone of a different nationality or whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart this morning. Would you let the Holy Spirit work and would you respond to his pleading this morning? Don't turn that away. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to quietly play. God's spoken to your heart. If we can help you in some way of salvation, we'd love to do that. Otherwise, can you just say, God, I needed this part of that message. It needed to apply to me here. Have you celebrated the fact that you're one in the gospel? Let her play through one more time. This way, if you would please, I remind you to grab some.